Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I learned to pray with Psalm 23 and Psalm 121. I don't think that she remembers this, but I learned to pray from my mother when I was about 5 or 6 years old. We went through some really, really tough times, and she did something that really changed my life. She brought me to the bed, and she made me kneel in front of the bed next to her. And she opened the Bible to a psalm that somebody told her was a beautiful one. And then she began, Jehová es mi pastor, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a beautiful psalm, and it really, it's not a prayer as such, even though it taught me to pray. It's a profession of faith. So it was not a technique that I learned that day. It was not a prayer that I learned that day. But what I learned, what I was taught was, who is the shepherd? Who is the good shepherd? Where I can find help in times of need? And to whom I need to give thanks when things go well. So I want to spend this sermon, I want to use this sermon to offer a commentary on Psalm 23. Now, I rarely do this, but I think that this is such a beautiful psalm, and it has such depths of meaning that it really deserves for us to go verse by verse and comment on this psalm. So we begin with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not be in want, as other translations have it. Now, I really believe that that opening sentence is really a summary of the whole gospel. As a matter of fact, I think that that statement, that, and as a matter of fact, the Lord is my shepherd, it's really not quite what it says. It says, Yahweh is my shepherd. And if you remember, Yahweh is the sacred name by which the people of Israel knew God. And it was so sacred that people would not say it out loud. They would instead, whenever the scripture said Yahweh, they would say the Lord instead. And that's why in the scriptures we read the Lord. But the name that it says there is Yahweh, is the sacred name. And so it begins by saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. And I feel that if we get that opening line, then we get the whole gospel. We get the whole scriptures. I wouldn't even dare to say that that summarizes the entire faith of the three Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and maybe even of all religion, because that's what it's all about. When you realize that God, the creator of the universe, the ruler of everything that is your shepherd, then you have understood everything that you needed to know. And then you shall not be in want, which is not the same as saying that you will not need anything. You know, I think that one of the interesting phenomena that we live in today is that we see how marketing creates false wants, false needs. There are things that 10 years ago we didn't even have. They didn't even exist. And today we relate to them as if we absolutely need them. And if we don't have them, we go into crisis. Or if not, think about when you leave your house and you forget your cell phone, for instance. And I remember when I was in college, and that was not too long ago, looking at people that were using their cell phones in front of pay phones, and I was thinking, like, that's absurd. Why would you do that? And now, not only do we have cell phones, and this is not a critique, but we also have watches, right, that tell us when to eat, when to walk, when to sleep. So there are so many needs that are false needs that are created through marketing so that we will invest. And the sermon opens by reminding us that if God is our shepherd, the Lord is our shepherd, then we shall not be in want. It's our trust in the absolute goodness of God as our shepherd, who really desires to give us everything that we need to be able to live well. And then it unfolds that. So the next verse, we already said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And then what does it say? What is verse 2? Please read it with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, preachers like me have the tendency to see metaphors in everything, and this is not the exception. There are lots of metaphors here, but before it's a metaphor, it is something very concrete. It's something very material. It's something very real. So the image is of a shepherd who is taking care of the sheep. And it says that the Yahweh is our good shepherd and looks after our needs. And what is the first need of a sheep? It's food. So it makes me lie down in green pastures. It means that it provides the sheep with food, that it gives the sheep what it needs to be able to survive. Now, we as church have a double role, because we are the sheep and we are the helpers of the shepherd also. We are the sheep insofar as we believe that God will provide for our needs, and we do not have to be anxious about tomorrow, because we trust that God is our shepherd and will provide. And in that sense, we are the sheep. But as the church, we also believe that we have been gathered and convened by the Holy Spirit so that we can be the hands of God in the world, so that we too can be helpers of the shepherd, gathering sheep and helping feed the sheep. And this is very important, because it really defines what the work of the church is. So the work of the church does not only have to do with saving souls so that when people die, they can go to heaven and not to hell. But the mission of the church also has to do with food, with grass in the metaphorical sense, with feeding people, with people's hunger. So that this is why, if you read the latest magazine, the Lutheran magazine, you will read about how the church in Central America received a gift from another Hope congregation, a congregation named Hope, in the west coast of the U.S., and they bought an irrigation system that worked with solar power so that they can have better harvests in the midst of a drought. And that, too, is the work of the church. So, see, tending to people that are hungry is of the essence of what the church is. But it goes a step farther, and this is where we kind of get in trouble. And by us, I mean preachers sometimes. Because as a famous bishop from Brazil, Dom Hel del Câmara, who was known as the bishop of the poor, would say, when I fed the poor, they called me a saint. But when I began asking how come they are poor, they accused me of being a communist. And I think that the church needs to do the hard work also of analyzing reality, of asking itself, if God is the good shepherd and provides abundantly for everybody, harvests and water and everything that we need, how come there are some that have so much and others that don't have anything? And then we need to take the third step, which is prophetic denunciation. We really need to then speak on behalf of the poor, and we also need to denounce any economic structure, any political system that privileges a few at the expense of the many. Now, there are many ways to do that, and there are many political parties by which you can do that. So this is not favoring one group over the other. But the point is that caring for the hungry is not optional in the church. It's of the essence. That trying to help those that have no food and asking the questions why they don't have food and working so that they have food is part of what we have been called to do. It's not something that we do if we have some extra time left. So this is all here. And then it says, he leads me beside still waters. And that, of course, can be a metaphor for peace, for calm. But before all that, it's water. Still waters is where the sheep can actually drink water. And without water, sheep or human cannot exist. We will die. And without water, there's forced migration. Because without water, there are no crops. And if there are no crops, then people have to feed their families and themselves. And so they're forced to move to somewhere else. And if there's somebody else in that place where they want to move to, then there's strife and then there's war. And this is not hypothetical. This is what's actually happening in different parts in Africa and in Central America. And so it is also part of our calling as the church to protect water, clean water, and natural resources for others, for the most vulnerable ones, and for the generations to come. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And of course, this might lead us to some troubles. Throughout the history of the church, there have been people that have been, like Bishop Dom Helder Camara, not only accused of being a communist, but also being subjected to campaigns of assassination. And people have suffered, which is why Peter, in the second reading that we heard today, felt compelled to tell people that it is okay to endure suffering when you're enduring it for doing the right thing. You're not suffering because God is punishing you, but precisely if you're suffering because you are doing the right thing, that is your reward, and you should be happy because you are doing the right thing, and you will receive your reward. So the next verse, he restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Verse 3. Now here also it's convenient to know the biblical languages because there's a mistranslation. He restores my soul. When we think of a soul, usually we think of Casper maybe, or we think of a disembodied being floating around. But that is not what soul means in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Soul is another way of talking about life in its fullness, in a holistic way. And so it's not just say that he restores my soul, it says he revives me. So think of a sheep that has had no food, no water, and is very sick, and the shepherd receives that sheep, finds the sheep, and heals the sheep, gives it water, gives it food, and now the sheep is restored. He restores my life. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Now, this is also something that we can use metaphorically, but it's very concrete. Think about the sheep in the mountains, and think about all the wrong paths that the sheep can take, especially when there are sharp cliffs, and the sheep can fall and roll over, or can get in trouble because of the wolves. And so the word here for right paths simply means like the path that is formed by people walking, by cattle walking. It's the safe path. So the shepherd makes sure that the sheep stays in the right path. Now, I will indulge in a little bit of metaphor here, because in the same way that the sheep wander off the right path, we do that as well very often. We call that sin in some ways. And not only do we get ourselves in trouble when we wander off the right path, but we also get others in trouble. We create trouble in our society. And so we believe that the shepherd calls the sheep back to the right path. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I've been told that usually the shepherd walks behind the flock, behind the sheep, so that the sheep do not see the shepherd, but hear the voice and recognize the voice of the shepherd when the shepherd calls the sheep, or also follows the sound of the staff. And so through the word of God, the good shepherd calls us again and again to come back to the right paths, to the paths that give us life and that give life to those that we live with in our community. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or in my favorite translation, even though I walk through the valley of shadows of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a shift here. It begins by saying the Lord, third person, the Lord is my shepherd. But now it says, you are with me. Now it's a direct address to God. It's a statement of trust directed to God. And the reason I love this verse so much is because it's very realistic. It does not say, if you stay close to the shepherd, then we will circumvent the valley of shadow of death. It doesn't say that. It says, when the time comes that you have to go through the valley of shadow of death, and the time will come, I will be there with you. I will be your good shepherd, and I will see it to it that you go through it and that you are able to make it on the other side. And of course, there are hints there of the promise of eternal life, that when we go through the ultimate to the last valley of shadow of death, which is death itself, that the good shepherd will see to it that we are able to arrive at the other side, on the other side of eternity. And then, all of a sudden, the psalm changes. We were talking about sheep, and then all of a sudden, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So do you see the change of metaphors? We're not dealing with sheep anymore. Now all of a sudden we are around the table having dinner. But the setting is similar. So you still need to place yourself in the Bedouin setting. Think about Lawrence of Arabia, if you ever saw that movie. And think about you being lost in the desert or being lost in the mountains. And think about thieves that are after you to rob you or to harm you. And then think about you finding a tent that belongs to the chieftain, to their boss of the area. And then think about how he receives you inside. And think about how the enemies are standing outside looking at you. And then you are inside, and then your host prepares a table in front of you before your enemies as they are standing outside looking at you in frustration because they cannot touch you. And then he sets a banquet in front of you. And then he pours good wine in your cup, and you are there having a meal in front of your enemies. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But you cannot stay in the tent forever. You gotta leave the tent and go somewhere. And so here, you get two bodyguards that your host gives you. You get goodness and mercy. They will follow you and protect you from your enemies wherever you go. And biblical experts say that this verb is very interesting because it says goodness and mercy shall follow. That word follow. They say that it's the word that is used for when enemies are pursuing you, when they are in pursuit of you, when they are like really eager to catch you. And so now it's switched. So now it's goodness and mercy that are after you. And the word here for goodness and mercy elsewhere in the Bible are used for God himself. And so it is God himself that is in hot pursuit of you, that it's always after you, that it's always chasing, always trying to make sure that you are okay. It's the good shepherd that leaves the 99 to go and find the one that got lost. And then it says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And here again, the Hebrew is helpful because instead of dwelling, there's really an active sense in the verb, which means return. I will constantly return to the house of Yahweh, to the tent of Yahweh. And instead of my whole life long, is for length of years. So that again and again, God, through mercy and goodness, will come to find me, wherever I am, and will bring me back to the tent, to the presence of Yahweh. And there is that continuous movement of me getting lost, me getting in trouble, and then God going, chasing after me and finding me and then bringing me so that I live in the presence of Yahweh. And of course, the gospel tells us that Jesus himself is this good shepherd that comes after us. That it was in Jesus that God really came as the good shepherd from heaven to earth to go after us, to save us. And that he is the gate so that we enter into this relationship of being God's sheep by trust in Jesus, by recognizing that he is our good shepherd. So with this more commentary than sermon, I invite you to go back to the psalm and let us read it together slowly with our hearts, thinking about all these meanings that I have shared with you today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.